Our responsive reading is selection 29. We have received the sad news that Miss Anita Reed, daughter of missionary Orville Reed and Mrs. Reed, who spent a part of last year here with us at Southeastern, died in Houston, Texas after brain surgery late last week. She is to be buried in Guadalajara, Mexico, on February 21st. We surely will want to remember the bereaved family as we pray. Almighty God of mercy, Thou who hast spoken to us in Thy Son, Thou in whom our life begins and ends. We come to Thee to confess our sins, our weakness, our utter dependence upon Thee. But we rejoice that in coming thus to Thee, we find our weakness transformed into strength, our darkness into light, our sadness into hope, and peace. We would beseech Thee today to bestow Thy tender mercies in abundance upon those in sorrow, upon this family of our friends, to whom bereavement has come in an especially keen and penetrating way. We pray that the friendship and the assured concern of their brothers and sisters may sustain them in this hour of sorrow. We would pray today for new understanding, for deepened compassion and concern one for another, for new devotion to the cause of Thy kingdom, for new willingness to be led by Thy Spirit. We ask Thee truly to enable us to worship Thee as we wait now before Thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All of us have heard much in recent years, especially within the past year or so, of a bewildering kind of investigation known as motivation research. We have been assured that we are being victimized by advertisers who persuade us altogether against our better judgment to buy this product rather than that, to make this kind of choice instead of another. Some of the victimizing, however, to which we are subjected, I fear, is of our own making rather than of the fiendish devices of Madison Avenue. For we have set for ourselves standards of choice and of conduct which betray us into the hands of merciless captors. Indeed, what we had regarded as our servants, these rules of choice, become themselves our masters, and to them we must submit the smallest matter for approval. In place of the old fogey ideas of the will of God, of right versus wrong, of integrity and honor as over against expediency, we have been persuaded to substitute the more flexible measuring devices of ease, effectiveness, and general approbation to decide for us what we shall do at any given time. Most commonly accused, alas, because most commonly accepted and practiced, is the standard of ease. The very incongruity of these two words, standard and ease, ought to alarm us. But we are not trained and alerted to watch for incongruity. It forms too large a part of our lives, and the mismatching passes unnoticed. We find this rule of practice and choice most readily usable because it lies close at hand and is its own best demonstration. It requires no exercise of mental or moral powers, no expenditure of precious energies, a languid lifting of a pointing finger saying, "There, go that way," and it suffices us. When we face a choice in courses of action, when we must decide between two ways, this wheedling, coaxing, ingratiating voice subtly nudges us along the path of least resistance. In place of ad astra per aspera, to the stars through difficulties, we have substituted as our slogan, "Take the easiest way out. It pays." We do well to be warned against what this will mean if, after graduation in the exercise of our ministry in the churches, we submit every choice to the question, "Which way will be easier for me?" We would have nothing but scorn for any neighboring pastor who so degraded his and our high calling as to operate at this level of motivation. But before we wax indignant over this, let us be sure that we are not presently performing our ministry of learning, the calling in which we are now set, under these same principles. The choice of this course rather than that, because this one is easier. No outside reading, no term paper. The feverish search for the easiest among the books assigned to be read. The decision, "I'll take the non-language degree because it is easier." The easier course might be the better one. The easier book might be the more significant. I refuse to suggest such a possibility with regard to the non-language degree. But this does not matter. We have already sacrificed the profit either way by the basis upon which we have chosen. We can only pray for grace to remember these choices when our parishioners find it easier to stay at home than to attend services, easier to spend on themselves than to give, easier to loaf than to serve, easier to gossip than to witness. And we can pray that we may be able to find ways to make it easier for men to be Christian than for them to follow our own paths. We shall have only this kind of message left to proclaim. And if these prayers of ours fail, our ministry will have the permanence of the memory of a shadow. Still more dangerous to our spiritual health, however, is the use of the standard of effectiveness. It is, in its higher forms, to be commended and employed. Who can quarrel with the search for better ways of doing things, even of counting noses? But this standard is worse simply because it is better. For when it is made the standard upon which our choices are based, the rule to which all others are subordinated, we have sold our souls. Thus, when criticism is offered concerning some of our methods which have to do, at least in terminology, with evangelism or stewardship, such criticisms are silenced with the smashing rejoinder, "But it works." This is the answer to end all criticism. Better to continue to operate with the wrong presuppositions than to upset the delicate balance of forces which have given us a winning formula. Better to continue in a course of action which is immediately successful, even though it may ultimately destroy us, than to risk the possible loss of some of these immediate achievements. It is to be feared that in some of the noblest enterprises we have ever undertaken, we have committed ourselves to the low and beggarly ambition of achieving a kind of immediate and obvious success. The kind of success we seek betrays our shallowness. Our insistence that it be immediate betrays our gross unbelief. And our demand that it be obvious betrays our personal pride and overweening ambition. Here is pragmatism gone berserk. But the Almighty has a terrible and devastating way of dealing with our folly. How quietly He slips down from the judgment seat and places thereupon one of our own creatures, letting shine upon us the blinding light of the end results of our own doings. We may yet someday be brought to judgment by these very standards which we employ, miserable though they be. For if we preach this gospel because it works, and proclaim with sure confidence its effectiveness simply because it is effective, then He may bring us to a point where it is not effective, this particular proclamation, and our once splendid preaching now sits silent and shamed in the judgment seat, there by its very silence and shame pronouncing judgment upon us, its miserable hucksters. It may be that some of our colonialism, some of our expansionism, may itself bear fruits for us which we have not foreseen. For if we go to Boston, or to one of the New England villages, or to the wilds of pagan Lutheran Minnesota, preaching a gospel which has one thing to commend it, that it works, then if it should fail to work, we shall surely be cast adrift. If it is true because it works, then whenever and wherever it does not work, it is not true. Here is relativism run wild. And yet our failures may call us back to re-examination of who we are and what our calling is. But finally, we must look at the standard of general approbation to which we are invited to submit. Here we are tempted to ask, which choice will make for me the most friends, or at least the most influential friends? Or which way can I go so as to offend no one? We may protest that we feel no inner call to be crusaders, to offend people, to go about stepping on toes. It is still more difficult, however, to find justification for a ministry whose chief occupation is the utterance of oratorical lullabies, whose preaching must be pitched at the lowest common denominator of our people's prejudices and vices. This standard will surely lead us in a rural church to hurl thunderbolts of righteous denunciation at the wickedness of the big cities, in centers of economic injustice to fulminate against some other kind of wrong, where racism reigns to equate sin with the misdeeds of someone far, far away. Thus, the highest achievement of this kind of preaching is to say something that will offend no one. The fact that it will no more edify than offend is really irrelevant. Now, all these standards have been held up for criticism many times, and I have said nothing new to your ears. But what we may not have noted is that these three false standards not only exist, and exist side by side, but that they interlock in such a way as to form an almost unbreakable hold over us. For we learn too easily and too happily that what is calculated to offend or disturb no one is likely to be easiest. What commends itself to us as the pathway of least toil and difficulty seems to lead to the surest and most easily countable results. And it is obvious that nothing succeeds like success. But still more frightening is the fact that in all these we have set before us false gods, idols whose names are sloth, conceit, and acclaim. There is no place for them in the life and ministry of the servant of the living God. We are called upon to witness to and to call men to serve the God of the prophets and the apostles. The Gospels do not tell the story of how a Nazarene carpenter won the Judean Chamber of Commerce Man of the Year award. It is no accident that our story begins with one whose way led him to a cross. Enable us by thy grace, O God, faithfully to proclaim thy gospel, steadfastly to serve thee, without fear to seek truth, without favor to declare it, humbly to live as thy servants, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.